Good morning and a greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again. We've been here every year since we're married, and we've made a lot of friends by coming here. But we're also glad to see new faces. It's a blessing to see people that are here for the first time, and we're glad you're here, and we hope it can be a time of encouragement, a time of blessing, a time of getting support, making friends, learning things. You know, it's we're all on a journey, and we all need help along the way. And I'm Jonathan Gingrich from Plain City, Ohio, where it's nice and flat, safe to farm and everything. And my wife, Anna Marie, and my first wife, her name was Renita. She passed in January of 2015. And now Anna Marie and I have been married for over 7 years. We have 3 children. They're all married now. And we have 5.98 grandchildren. About 2 weeks. I didn't calculate that exactly. But yeah, in about 2 weeks, we're expecting number 6. So that's exciting. We love our grandchildren. And we're blessed in so many ways. So Tim read this verse last night. He had it in my notes. I'm going to read it again. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And I hope we can keep learning to place ourselves pliably into his hand. The title is Growing Through Reflection. Reflection can mean a couple of different things. It means serious thought or consideration. But we also know when we look into a mirror, there's a reflection. And it can have the idea of looking into the past and seeing things that have happened in the past. So we're going to do some looking into the past and doing some serious reflection about that this morning. You know, all of us have times, dates, events, anniversaries that stand out to us. Our current marriage has dates when we started dating, the proposal, the wedding day, possibly some other special dates to remember. And then those of us who had a former marriage, we have all of those dates plus, you know, probably children's birthdays, grandchildren's birthdays. So there's so many things, and it depends how young or how experienced we are as to what all is involved, but there are lots of things that have happened along the way that we look back to, and those dates exist, and they're real. They're real dates, and they have difference. They're significant in different ways for each of us. So, what are good ways to commemorate all those special dates? You know, how should we deal with reflecting on the past? And what significance do former marriages have currently? What's a healthy level of reflecting on those who've gone before? And how can we respect and honor the lives of our former loved ones while actively being in the present and making the most of our current relationships? These are all good things to think about and real things we have to deal with. And if this is your first marriage, how should you feel when your spouse is crying on the anniversary of the date of the death of his or her spouse? How should you feel? Should you feel jealous? Does it make you mad? Do you question if he values you? What's the loving response? You know, I think we should remember that the way of Jesus is always kind and loving. And the way of Jesus always tries to understand what the other person is going through, both directions. I think it's good and healthy to still feel some grief and some sweet reflection for the first spouse on those special days. I think that's in order. And you as a new spouse should expect that and do what you can to minister to his or her heart. Talk about it if that's what they want. Otherwise, if they don't want to talk about it, that's fine. You don't have to make them talk about it. But show them that you support them. Show them that you care. The first marriage was a significant part of their life. And it doesn't just all get erased through death. If you can cry with him or her and just be there as a supportive companion in their grieving moments, it can go a long way in cementing your relationship in a healthy way. If you resent your partner grieving his or her former partner, that will be a hindrance in your relationship. At the same time, those of us who have experienced the death of a loved one should also be very understanding of what our new spouse is going through when we're grieving. And we should assure them of our devoted love to them and assure them that they are not second rate to our first spouse. It may feel like a challenge to accept the reality of death while still honoring the life of the one who is gone. Death does part, but death does not and should not erase all that the deceased loved one has meant to us. I think if we're genuinely unselfish, both of us in the new marriage can be there for each other. We can communicate well about what we're feeling and grow through that reflection. However, I think it's really important to remember that your first spouse is dead. That relationship is over. They are gone. That's a cold, hard reality. And you have now committed yourself to a new spouse. And you need to full-heartedly pour yourself into your new relationship and not long for that first one anymore. You can feel good about the first one, cherish the first one, be thankful for the first one, but you can't go there anymore. They are gone. And you now have a new relationship to work with. And for some of us, it's not as new anymore. Some of you have been married the second time for many years. And others, it's very new. So we have so many different experiences here. And you shouldn't compare your new spouse with your first one. They're two different people. You should assure them of your full love and devotion and your commitment, just the way they are, with their strengths and maybe even a few weaknesses. Surely not, right? You know, your new spouse is already going through a lot of changes. I tell you, I've been amazed. My wife was, you know, over 50-year-old single lady. We have four girls from our church who were in their 50s or around there when they married a widowers. Two of them are here today. Two of my first cousins, by the way. And I've just been amazed. You know, they were all happily single, not looking for a man. But it's beautiful the way God has changed their hearts into loving being a wife. It's just amazing how God does that work. And I love that. But we, you know, the one who's been married before has a lot to do with helping them through that change and accepting where they are. No good relationships are automatic. They take time and energy and commitment. And you'll need to develop and grow your new relationship without wishing to go back to the first one. So I'm going to ask you now for a response. How many of you would say you knew your new spouse fairly well before you started courting? Raise your hands. Okay? How many of you didn't know each other well at all? Raise your hands. Maybe more that way. That's interesting. Okay? How many of you who are the new spouse didn't know the first deceased spouse at all? Raise your hands. Okay, there's a good smattering of those, not nearly as many. So a lot of you were at least somewhat acquainted with the first spouse. I was fairly well acquainted with my new spouse because she was my sister-in-law. I was married to her sister, Renita. So that was an interesting... It was actually kind of weird to start with, if you think, you know. But, you know, God made it beautiful. We're so thankful. So, you know, our experiences vary a lot about how well we knew that and knew each other. And some of us were well acquainted. Others didn't even know each other. Either way, once you're married, it'll take extra time to get to know each other's hearts. Even if you were well acquainted, you know, a marriage relationship is a whole other ball game than a lady from your church or a sister-in-law or somebody you didn't know at all or whatever. It takes a lot of intentionality and time to get to know each other's hearts. And you know, what your values are, your spiritual thought patterns, what's really important and meaningful to you, what your likes and dislikes are, your strengths and weaknesses. And I know all too well how easy it is, you know, those of us who had a life before and we get married, it's kind of easy to just go on with life in high gear. There's lots of demands for a lot of us. Some of us are at the stage where you're more on the retired end of it, but I'm still in high gear. So a little too high of a gear, so we're trying to work on that. But anyhow, but it takes time, and we need to make time to get to know each other on that heart level. So let's think a little bit about remembering some of these special dates with our children. I think it's in order to consider your children as those special dates come around from the deceased spouse. I think it can help children grieve and process well if we at times highlight memories of their deceased parent. You can go through pictures, you can talk about special times, events, and memories you have of them, things they said, things they did, their character. You know, this was a dear blood connection to them that they lost. And I think if they can freely talk about and reminisce about the parent they lost and keep the memories of their mom or dad alive, it can help them as they work through these things. A sure way to block relationship with your stepchildren is to resent any mention of their deceased parent. And there are new spouses who have been that way. And it's not a good thing. There's something wrong when you resent any mention of the former spouse. So I'd like to open it up now. I'd like a little bit of discussion from you. What are some things that you do to keep those memories alive? What are some ways you commemorate the deceased spouse's birthday or the date of her death or your wedding anniversary or some things like that? What are some things you do? Just speak up.
Birthday cake.
Birthday cake. Okay. And then that can generate some memories or talking about them. What was another one? Looking at photos, yeah, I think that's good. Go through memory. You know, that triggers memories. It triggers, oh, you remember when she did this, or remember what happened that day. What are other things?
The day of the date you're talking about in your family prayers, pray about.
Okay, great, yeah. When you're praying, pray about, you know, you're remembering it and pray about it and just bring it up. It's a reality. This was the day Mom died. This was the day that we found out she has cancer or whatever it was, or this was her birthday, or what are other things?
Keep in contact with your deceased spouse's family.
Oh, great, yeah. Keep in contact with your deceased spouse's family. Yeah.
My wife takes my daughter to the grave.
Okay. His wife takes the daughters to their mother's grave on the date of their mother's birthday. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Former wife family gatherings, yeah.
And my daughter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Other ideas?
We have a private family chat on our phones, and on the birthdays or the anniversaries, even if I forget at the moment one of the children will say, "Did you send Mom flowers?"
Mm-hmm. 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 Talking about it on a group chat if you have that. Or you can call each other, message each other. Hey, thinking of you today, this was the day, this was Mom's birthday or Dad's birthday or whoever it was. Yeah. Any other ideas? Okay, get an Airbnb around the anniversary of the death and be together as a family and just spend time together as a family. Yeah. So there's this is really interesting. Some of these things I've never really thought of. But and that's why we're doing this, to give each other ideas. But whatever works for you. But I think it's healthy to honor those who've gone before, keep the memories alive for the children, and so forth. Like I mentioned, Anna Marie and I are blessed in that we both grieve the same person when we grieve. And it's not uncomfortable at all if I have tears or if she has tears. We know what it's about, and we grieve the same person, and there's a blessing in that. But even if you never knew the first spouse, it's in order to empathize with your spouse when they grieve. And it's good when you embrace sharing those memory times. The last summer, Renita was with us. Anna Marie came down for her birthday, and we went to a quaint old section of Columbus and ate at a German restaurant, and then we went to a park afterwards. And so every summer around that time, Anna Marie and I go out to that same restaurant and go to the park afterwards. And it's just a time to remember Renita, to think back, and spend special time together, build our relationship. And so there's all kinds of things that can be done. So reflection, thinking back. It can be healthy to think back on our lives and be honest about how well we have followed Jesus' ways in the past. So I'd like for you to raise your hands to these questions if this is you. How many of you have some regrets about some of your actions and attitudes when you were youth? Whew, that's almost 100%. So maybe we've had a chance to grow a little bit since then. How many of you have some regrets about some of your actions and attitudes in your first marriage? Okay. Not all of you have had first marriages, so there were lot fewer hands. Now, how many of you have determined, after losing your spouse, to be a better husband or wife if you ever have the opportunity again? I'm glad to see that. I did that too. I was like, it's just very starkly real We just mess up. We just don't do everything right. Renita and I had a good marriage, but we weren't always Christ-like. We didn't always respond well to each other. And I have some regrets about that.
And we take it for granted.
And we take it for granted. Yeah. Yeah. Now, don't raise your hands on this one, but think about it. How many of you, after having been married again, have done as well at being that better spouse as you thought you would be? See, human nature is naturally selfish. Human nature is naturally lazy. And in some areas, at least. And as believers in and followers of Jesus, we're to become new people. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and be kind and unselfish and loving. And that means we need to grow. And that's what this topic is about, growing through reflection. That means the old person inside has to give up its own will and give in to the will of God and the people around me. That means death to self. This is how we grow, to prefer, to daily prefer God's way in the way I relate to those around me and say no to my own selfish desires. Luke 9, 23 to 25, I'm going to read those verses. Jesus speaking, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So what does it mean to take up your cross daily? You know, if you would have been a Jew in Jesus' day, you would have been seeing crucifixions. You would have known that the cross means literal, physical, cruel death. And we need to die to self daily, is what Jesus said. The cross means death. Doesn't mean physical death to us necessarily, but it means death to self. And it's mandatory if we really want to be followers of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Is it up to me to decide what that looks like? Is it just some vague thought or idea? Do we have the liberty to decide ourselves what death to self looks like? You know, if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, he lived a life of sacrifice. He lived a life for others. And I think we see a whole row of little daily crosses in the life of Jesus before his ultimate sacrifice. And I think God wants us to have daily crosses, daily deaths throughout our lives to self so that we can follow him. A daily bringing every thought into submission. At its heart is a heart that knows it cannot choose its own way, but must give it up and rejoices to give it up for God to have his way. So what does taking up your cross actually look like? So I'm going to read you a list of action items that you can take as you work on trying to follow Jesus' way in taking up your cross. Stop defending yourself and start defending others. Stop serving yourself and start serving others. Stop placing so much value on your own time and start valuing others' time. Stop retaliating in your mind and start forgiving others. Stop pitying yourself and feeling shortchanged and start feeling empathy for others. Stop thinking highly of yourselves and start thinking highly of others. Stop indulging and start disciplining. Stop seeking comfort, seek sacrifice. Stop listening to the flesh and start listening to the Spirit. Stop choosing your own way and start seeking the way of the Lord. Stop saying what you think is right and speak only what you know to be true. Stop seeking your own pleasure and seek God. Stop being bland or lazy and start being salty. Stop feeling as though the yoke of Christ is heavy and see it as light. Stop dwelling on your own situation in life and start thinking about the situation of the people around you. Stop complaining and start giving thanks. Stop trying to live and start learning to die. May God bless you as you learn how to carry your cross and die to self. I'm convinced it'll be a blessing to all your relationships. So I hope that because of your reflection and because you're dying to self more and more, you are a better husband or wife than you were in your first marriage. And there are times when children resent seeing that. They say, like, you treat your new wife better than you treated mom. Well, I think we should tell them that I have reflected on my first marriage, and I've seen where I was not as Christ-like as I should have been, and I want to be more Christ-like in this marriage. It's not that I am dishonoring your mom or your dad because I'm treating my new partner better. It's because I want to be more like Jesus, and I think they will respect that. Maybe you reflect back to times when you had disagreements with your first spouse. You raised your voice, you spoke unkindly, or didn't consider how she was feeling about a certain matter, and you inflicted emotional pain. It seems it's so much easier to inflict pain than it is to heal it. Let's do all we can to keep our words gracious, seasoned with salt. Slow down. Think before you talk. Check your heart before you express yourself. You know, my first wife, Renita, even though she was very weak from cancer, died very unexpectedly one evening. And that evening, as we were getting ready for bed, I spoke a bit sharply to her about one of her requests. And I saw right away that it hurt her. And I immediately apologized. I did what I could to make it right. 3 hours later, she was gone. Can you imagine how often I have been so glad that I apologized immediately? What if I would have just been stubborn and said, tough, you know? How are you doing in that? It's been a real mover for me. And I'm not perfect in it for sure. Yeah, so, but let's just never hold grudges. Let's just, when we realize that we've done something wrong, let's make it right away. Let's do what we can to keep relationship as it should be. And be humble. You make mistakes. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sorry. I messed up. I hurt you. Please forgive me. That's so much better than carrying the grudge and increasing the hurt. God bless as you work on that. It's our own pride is what keeps us from doing it. So since we have a new opportunity to do better with our new spouse, we want to learn how to work through challenges with an understanding heart, with the law of kindness, with careful and thoughtful communication, and with a humble heart that is open to input and correction. I think it's okay to think back on some of those times when we messed up, but I think it's also important that we repent where repentance is necessary, and then we claim that forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and we don't carry the regrets of the past forward. Jesus cleanses you from that. You're sad about that, but you don't have to carry that with you into your new relationship. Take care of it, put it under the blood, and move on. Jesus came to set you free, and you can claim that by faith. A good, healthy marriage speaks volumes to people who observe our lives, and it's a way of making the gospel of Jesus more attractive to the people who are watching us. And it reflects an image of the way Jesus loves the church and the way that the church is the bride of Christ. Our marriages should make people think about that. I've told people that marriage can be one of the most beautiful things we can see on earth. And it can be one of the ugliest things we can see on earth. It's up to you. So maybe you reflect back and remember when you were so taken up by your business that you didn't take time for the family or for your wife. Have you grown in that area? Are you prioritizing time to sit and communicate? Do you still have dates? Do you take walks in the park, go on special outings? Do you sit around the campfire or out on the porch? Do you make sweet memories? I know I'm really challenged in this. We have an organic farm, and we have a greenhouse business. You can imagine May at the greenhouse and corn planting in May. Huh. Talk about being stretched and running from dawn to way too late sometimes. And that's a challenge. And you know, we're trying to figure out how to pass the farm on to our son, but that's not an easy thing either. And that's something that, you know, we have to work through. And it's not something Anna Marie was used to, you know. So she has to flex, and I have to be understanding, and we have to communicate. But regardless, you know, even if you're going through those busy times, we can always take time when you're going out the door in the morning, give each other a hug and a kiss, look in each other's eyes, express appreciation, be there for each other, and communicate through the day. You know, you don't have to, it doesn't have to cut off your relationship, even if you're so busy you barely have time to, all you're doing is working and sleeping, you know, for a short season. You know, most ladies appreciate flowers once in a while, and I think a nice bouquet from a florist is a nice thing to show up on your wife's counter once in a while. And depending how you are in life, you know, I know what it's like to be a bit pinched in the budget, and I've discovered that you can get a pretty nice bouquet at Kroger, and we can go down the basement and get a vase, and we can trim that thing. We can arrange it together. We have the greenhouse, and my daughter does flower arranging, and Anna Marie likes arranging flowers, and we have fun making a bouquet together. It only costs half as much as a florist bouquet, and it's still pretty nice, very meaningful. That might not work for you at all. That might feel half rate to your wife. But consider that. It might be a fun way to do it and make it happen a little more often if your budget's pinched anyhow. But most ladies like flowers. And you know, I like promoting the flower industry. So let her plant her garden in her flower beds, you know. Keep those greenhouse people in business. And you know, you can share notes of appreciation with each other. Recently, Anna Marie went with my sisters one of my youngest sister's 50th, and I found a couple notes, you know, one on my computer and one on my pillow. That was pretty cool. And here in the last several weeks, she found one on the refrigerator door and found one in our shake mug that she makes in the morning. That's pretty nice. That's a nice thing to do. It's a way to express appreciation, just a way to let them know you're thinking of them and that you're willing to take a little extra time to let them know. It's a way to grow your relationship. And, of course, remembering cards on those special dates is a good way to show each other that you care. Thoughtfully written cards are meaningful. There's something good about putting into physical writing your appreciation for each other. There's something good about that. And just to let you know, I'm very human. Anna Marie did not get a Valentine's card this year. And I have this topic coming up. I thought I was going to go to town to get some parts, then I could get one, and it ended up not working, and the day came and she didn't have a card. But she did get those two love notes later. Anyhow, I think she forgave me. She actually didn't act offended at all. We talked about it on the date. But anyhow, thank you for flexing. So yeah, I'm pretty imperfect. Let's talk a little bit about physical intimacy. This part of marriage is not what defines your relationship. This is one way to physically and emotionally connect and express deep intimacy that comes as a result of the love and the intimacy you have built through a close and beautiful marriage. Your primary focus should be to build a close heart connection with each other. But cultivating a great sexual relationship can enhance the blessings of the close heart relationship you're building. Don't give up easily if things don't go well. There are rich blessings in learning how to give each other pleasure. There are lots of things that can keep a wife from desiring physical intimacy or from having a good experience, even if she is willing. Have you been inconsiderate of her recently or spoken unkindly? That'll shut her down. Have you been as helpful as possible with children and household duties if you still have children at home or whatever? What makes you think you deserve the recliner? Are there any unresolved issues in your relationship? If you know there's something, why aren't you facing it and humbling yourself and doing all you can to resolve it? Have you given her a chance to share her heart recently? And if you're of a childbearing age, a lot of us are beyond that, but there's still some here of a childbearing age. You know, the possibility of pregnancy can be a deterrent. Pregnancy can take a physical, emotional, and hormonal toll on a woman, and you need to be very considerate of that and be willing to restrain yourselves during times of fertility. Learn to know how the body works and communicate with each other concerning having children and how ready you are to go through that again. Your wife is not necessarily being selfish if she doesn't want another child right away. It might be an act of self-preservation because in her heart she knows she needs time to be restored physically and emotionally and hormonally before having more responsibility. So respect that. Restrain yourself. And have you told her recently how lovely she is to you? And I think it's a good idea to plan ahead if possible. You know, most men can go for it kind of at a sudden urge, but ladies often do well if they have time to think about it, prepare for it, plan their day, prepare emotionally, and try to schedule the day so we don't get into the evening all rushed and frazzled. And men, you're not gonna die if your wife isn't ready for it. Just wait. You can sacrifice. Be unselfish. Care about her more than about yourself. And most of us widowers, we've had to deal with that. And thankfully, I think most of us have learned that, yes, we can survive without it. Yeah, never use the biblical mandate of submission to pressure your wife to have physical intimacy. I think that is spiritual abuse. And so I think you should respect that. You should think carefully about how selfish you are when you desire that. If she doesn't feel like it, there are a multitude of potential reasons why, and you need to figure out what she's going through. Then cherish her, understand her, and get intimate with her heart. Do all this with the intent of meeting her emotional needs, not just so that she then gives you what you want. Be willing to wait as long as necessary. Selfishness kills relationship. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit within, and we need self-control throughout our lives. Practice it well in this area. Get rid of the entitlement mentality. Cherish your wife well outside of the bedroom, and it will bear beautiful fruit in the bedroom. So as we reflect on some of the ways we'd like to grow, I think it's in order to look at something Jesus told us about. In Luke 6, I'm going to read verses 43 to 45. Luke 6, 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What this is telling us is that if you're having problems, there's something wrong with your heart. Your words, your attitudes, and your actions show what really is inside. And you can't blame anyone else for how you are. You have made and are making choices that shape the person that you are, and you need to take responsibility for that. If you're unkind or inconsiderate, you need a heart change. It's not because of how your wife is or what circumstances you find yourself in. If you have an anger problem, you need a heart change. You're worshiping the wrong things. If you feel entitled to having things the way you want them, there's something wrong. And we're called to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a call to action, call to growth, to becoming more and more like Jesus as we go about our lives. And I recognize that we're all on a journey. God extends a lot of grace to us as we go through life. Dave, you're 80. Do you still need grace from God? Not you. I'm talking the other Dave. Oh, no, that was Ben is 80. Dave is close on his tail, but anyhow. Yes, we all need grace. And is that not what we need to learn to extend to each other? But I think one of the problems is we expect other people to extend grace to us, but we find it hard to extend grace to others. And I don't think it's right for us to demand that our spouse gives us grace over and over and over in areas that we know we should change and we're refusing to change. I think we need to change. By the grace of God, God wants us to be different, to keep putting off that old man and keep putting on the new man and keep dying to self and keep being unselfish and be more like he wants us to be. And cultivate a close, personal, intimate, meaningful, loving relationship with God the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. Talk a lot with God and let him talk with you. God's word is his revealed will, and it will show you how to sanctify your heart. So may God bless you as you seriously reflect on your personal walk with God, your marriage relationship, the way you deal with your past, your relationship with your family, and then you make the heart changes that are necessary to become more and more like Jesus.